I could give you many, many quotes, and I don't know how many of these I should give you because I don't want to run out of time here. But here's probably the leading preterist. His name is Kenneth Gentry. And he says, the preterist view does understand Revelation's prophecies as strongly reflecting actual historical events in John's near future, though they are clothed, they are set in apocalyptic drama and clothed in poetic what? Hyperbole. So all of this information about these global judgments that are coming upon the earth, he's saying that's just hyperbole, if you will, for what already happened in AD 70. R.C. Sproul says virtually the same thing. Many other preterist quotes that I could give you. The question is that a right way to approach the book of Revelation? I mean, is it really valid to go to all these non-canonical, uninspired books, develop a method of interpretation, and read those back into the Bible? And I would say no, because Revelation stands on its own. It's inspired by God. Now, are these other non-canonical books inspired by God? No, they're not. Does the book of Revelation predict the future? Yes, it does. These other non-canonical books, do they predict the future at all? They don't. They're forgeries. They're frauds. They pretend to predict the future, but they are actually tracing something that happened in the past. These other books are basically what you call pseudonymous. And what that basically means is they were not written by the pen name that's displayed as the author. Enoch did not write the book of Enoch, for example. Somebody pretending to be Enoch wrote that book. But you go to the book of Revelation, and who wrote the book of Revelation? It says John. Do we think John wrote it? Of course we do. These other non-canonical books, surprise, surprise, they don't talk about morality. They don't talk about repentance. What do you find in the book of Revelation over and over again, particularly as it's being addressed to the seven churches? Repent, repent, over and over again. So this chart here kind of helps you to see that you can't just go into non-canonical material, develop a method of interpretation, and read that back into Revelation. And so probably that's the first major area of disagreement. Let me take you to a second area, and this is what we call the so-called time texts. And notice this chart here. The book of Revelation, have you noticed, mentions certain timing words. For example, the book of Revelation says, these things are coming shortly. These things are coming quickly. These things are near. These things are at hand. These things are about to take place. Have you noticed that in the book of Revelation? And a preterist will come along and basically say, you know what? The fact that it says over and over again, these things are near, must mean that these events had to transpire in the lifetime of John the Apostle. So they believe John wrote the book in the 60s, and because he says these things are near, because these things are at hand, it's talking about things that happened just a few years later, and that's how they cram the events of the book of Revelation back into the events of AD 70. And so one of the things you have to be able to think through is how to handle these timing passages or these timing texts. I don't think you have to jump to their conclusion at all. For example, it's possible to interpret these expressions like quickly and soon as an adverb. An adverb modifies a what? A verb. So it's like when you put gasoline in your car and you put the credit card into the machine and it says remove the credit card quickly. It's talking about the mode that you're using when you remove your credit card. So when the book of Revelation says these things are coming quickly, what it's saying is once they begin to happen, and we don't know exactly when they're going to begin, but once they begin to happen, they're going to happen with great suddenness, great rapidity, great velocity. So I'm giving you a way of interpreting these so-called timing texts without jumping to the conclusion that these things are indicating that the prophecies had to be fulfilled within John's immediate lifespan. And as you go into the Old Testament, in what's called the LXX, the LXX is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, what you'll discover is these words are used over and over again, like in Isaiah 13, verse 22, her fateful time will also soon come. Isaiah 51, verse 5, my righteousness is near. And obviously when you look at those passages, they're not saying that these passages had to be fulfilled within the lifespan of Isaiah's writing. All they're saying is when the events take place, they're going to happen with great suddenness. And even beyond that, it's possible to interpret a lot of these so-called timing texts with the doctrine of eminency in mind. Have you heard of the doctrine of eminency? Doctrine of eminency is these things could take place at any moment. The rapture could take place in the next split second. The rapture could actually take place before this sermon or presentation is over. Some of you might be praying for that to happen. I don't know. But when you look at these Greek words for soon or quickly or near or about to, and you really start to study them out in the New Testament, what you'll discover is they're used not to say these things are going to happen within John's lifetime, but rather they can happen at any moment. For example, Philippians 4 and verse 5, the Lord is near. Now 2,000 years have passed since that statement was made. So when he says the Lord is near, he's not saying this had to happen within the apostles' lifespan. What it's saying is the Lord can come back at any minute or any moment. And I believe that this is how Christ has wanted every generation of Christians to live. We're all supposed to live as if the Lord can come back today, because that motivates us, doesn't it, for holy living, evangelism, and other things. Same with the expression about to. 1 Peter 5:1 says, and one who will share in the glory about to be revealed. It's not saying it's going to be revealed within Peter's lifespan. What it's saying is it could be revealed in Peter's lifespan, and in fact in the lifespan of any Christian. So what we're doing is we're looking at these issues and we're saying, here's what the preterists say, and here's their response. In the area of hermeneutics, they think the book of Revelation is hyperbolic by classifying it with the apocalyptic books, and I tried to say that's not valid. When it comes to the timing text, they say these things indicate that the prophecies had to be fulfilled in John's lifespan, and I'm coming back with a response, and I'm saying you don't have to interpret those timing texts that way. Let's take you, if I could, to a third issue, and this is where we come to Revelation 1 and verse 7, which many argue is the theme of the book. And Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says this, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. So a preterist basically believes that Jesus Christ comes three times. He came first in his incarnation 2,000 years ago. Then he came invisibly to destroy, through the Roman armies, Jerusalem in AD 70, which was a Holocaust. 1 million Jews lost their lives in that event. And the preterist is arguing that's the invisible judgment of God. And that's when he formally divorced the nation of Israel. And then a full preterist would argue there's not even a second coming. But most people don't go that direction, because if you say there is no second coming, you're automatically called a heretic, because every Christendom creed, if you will, of Christendom has argued there's some kind of second coming. So they would say the return of Christ is yet future, and they put it there in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. And they believe they can get all of this from Revelation 1 and verse 7.